Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue through the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 4. We'll be picking up our study where we left off last time together in verse 14 of Hebrews 4. And let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you tonight, Lord, for this place that we as your church can meet together. And Lord, as your body, this body of believers, Lord, that we can spend time with you. And Lord, as we have sung and worshiped you, Lord, I pray now that your Spirit would speak to us, Lord. You know the needs, you know every person, you know the spoken struggles, you know the unspoken struggles, you know the secrets and the thoughts and the intents of our heart, Lord. And so, God, we thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you desire to speak to us. And you've given us your word that we might know you, that we might know the truth about what life is and how you've designed and desire us to live it, that we might fulfill your purpose, knowing that in so doing, Lord, it's there that we find our greatest blessedness and usefulness. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight from your word. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. And Lord, as we spend some time, Lord, doing what you've told us to do, Lord, to not forget what you've done for us on the cross, Lord, in the busyness of this season, it's good to remember and reflect on your love and your goodness. And so bless our study time now in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This final section of this chapter speaking here about Christ, as that's what we've been seeing the whole times. Again, the book of Hebrews written to Jewish believers who were struggling, going back under the routines and the traditions and the rituals and the legalistic kind of existence that they had grown up in. Always a danger. Through the traditions of men, you can make the word of God of none effect. Just going through the motions. Just why do you Christians do that? I don't know. We've always done it. That should not be the answer. The answer should be because God's word hears what God's word says. You see, we need to know that. And we have seen in the first part of this book that Christ is superior to the prophets. Far better to live in the love of Jesus than to live under the law. To live in relationship that rather than routine. That's what Christ has done. Don't forget that, he's saying. Christ is superior to the prophets. They held the prophets in high esteem. The writer here to Hebrews is saying, these prophets, nothing compared to Jesus. And listen, Christ is superior to the angels. The angels, the Hebrew mindset, the Jews with their traditions and Michael the angel and different archangels showing up on the scenes. They were very familiar with that kind of stuff. Christ is superior to them. Listen, prophets, angels, nothing compared to Jesus. Moses. No, Moses. You're not going to take Moses for away. No. Christ superior to the lawgiver, to Moses, the one who God used to lead you see, out of the slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. Moses, Christ superior to him and to Joshua. Superior to Joshua too, who gave us, who walked into this land, and man, we started doing battle under him. And you remember the walls of Jericho fell down. The impenetrable walls of this giant city fell down as we obeyed Joshua's command to march around. Yeah. Joshua, nothing compared to Jesus. You see, that's the thrust of what is being stated here. No matter what prophet, no matter what angel or what deliverer or what leader man may have, Jesus is superior, far superior. And now he's going to touch on the priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood. And he is going to tell us about the priests. You see, the priests were those who would go in and they would make sacrifice. They would go in and present sacrifice and then bring a message out from God to the people. They actually were God's spokesmen. Listen, they were held in very high esteem. But compared to Jesus, nothing compared to Jesus. So he goes here in verse 14 where we pick it up, where we left off last time together. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We have a high priest, it says here. And not just any high priest. What's the word before high priest? We have a great, awesome, amazing high priest. Not just a priest, but a high priest who has passed through the heavens. He speaks there of the ascension of Jesus. He wasn't a priest that lived among us, did his duty, and died. This priest is of a whole different realm, you see. When it comes to superiority, he lived among us. He died, rose again on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven. That's high. That's high. You see, he has passed through the heavens, and guess what? He is still there. He lives to make intercession there in heaven for you and for me who have believed in Jesus Christ. When the enemy comes up with an accusation, and certainly he has a few on me today. Does he have any on you today? Any of you mess up today at all? Any of you sin? Any of you have a bad thought, do anything wrong? The enemy comes up to God and says, hey, that Davenport kid you got down there, that pastor of Calvary Chapel High Desert, you know what he did today? And he brings accusations. To my shame, some of the accusations true. And then the Father, justice, demands payment for that sin that I committed. Justice demands it. You can't let that go. But what happens? Jesus raises hand and says, Father, that Dennis pastor guy, he's a piece of work, but guess what? He belongs to me. You know what Father says? What sin? You see, dismissed. Jesus paid it all. A great high priest. And he is a sympathetic high priest. See, he says, hold on. These guys, letting traditions begin to lay hold of them. He says, don't let it slip. Hold on. Hold fast to our confession. Don't stop talking about Jesus. Don't stop, seeking Jesus. Don't stop coming to Jesus and looking at Him and getting to know Him. Don't stop that. Hold on. You confessed your sin to Him. Hold on to that confession. Because if you confess your sin to Him, He is what? Faithful and just to do what? Cleanse you, forgive you from all unrighteousness. Don't Forget that, the writer of Hebrews is saying. And then he gives us some understanding as to how it is that God looks at us. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Hold on to that confession. God understands. He knows you're a sinner. He knows what it's all about. We have a high priest who didn't just write a book on this stuff. He came and lived among us, and he understands exactly how you and I feel. He understands the flesh, the battles, the struggles, what we experience day in and day out. He was tempted or tested as we are. Now, for centuries, Christians have debated that question. Those who study such things say, well, theologically, I mean, was it really possible for Christ to sin? Because it says he's tempted just like we are. He was tested just like we are. That's what it says there. If he did sin, would he cease from being God? Or could he sin? And if he couldn't sin, then did he experience real temptation? I know some of you are going, come on, Pastor. It's good enough, like it's written. You don't have to, you know, just, but there are people that sit around up late at nights, you know, and they try and figure out this whole thing. Did he really, I mean, he was God. Could he really have been tempted? Because it says he was tempted, but how could he have sinned if he wanted to? And then they sit up nights thinking of this stuff. And it bothers them. So I'm going to do the best I can to explain this, but I can't help it but think of Martin Luther, who once said, when the angels want a good laugh, they read the commentaries that men write. We are to wrestle with, we are to study, to show ourselves approved, we are to dig in, but what's this text mean? I mean, what are we sure of here? Well, let me just set things to rest. We are sure of this. He was tested, tempted. But we're also sure that he never actually sinned, right? He was tested, but he didn't sin. Were these real temptations? Of course they were. Jesus, you remember, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, led by the Spirit into the desert, where 40 days he, we read, was tempted by the devil. He was in all points, Luke 4, verse 2 says, tempted as we are. You say, well then, Pastor, what about that passage in James chapter 1 in verse 13 where it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. God can't tempt anyone, and Jesus was tempted, and he can't be tempted to evil. I don't get it. Is that one of those, you know, college prof contradictions? What's going on here? Jesus was tempted, and it says God can't be tempted. So, wait a minute. Was Jesus God? Ah, there's a bigger one, huh? You see, God cannot be tempted with evil. That means that he cannot be enticed to sin. God doesn't tempt us to entice us in the testings that we experience, just as the testings of Jesus. God doesn't test us to seek to entice us and lure us into sin. He allows us to go through the test. It's the devil that offers us the shortcut to sin. You see, he says, don't endure that. Don't take things into your own hands. That's what happened, right? In the wilderness, Jesus out there, and he's hungry. He has been, you know, without food for quite some time. And it's just at that moment that the devil says, hey, listen, your father has forgotten about you, Jesus. You're starving out here. And you're going to starve to death. So you need to take these rocks and you need to turn them into a loaf of bread and you need to eat. Okay. The devil is enticing Jesus, seeking to lure him away to do evil. He's in a test. Will he obey? Of course he's going to obey God, because he is God. But does he know what it feels like to be hungry? Yeah. Does he know what it feels like to reach almost the point of starvation and then have the enemy come and say, hey man, take things into your own hands. Do something here. You're God. You can turn these rocks into a loaf of bread and eat, man. Jesus says, yeah, that's the evil thing. Listen, dude, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I'm not doing it. You see, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus said, and here's what we need to get our heads around. That is, Jesus was all of a man and he was all of God in one. Which means he felt what you felt. He, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, said, Father, if there's any way this cup, what? The cup of the cross and the torment and the taking of the sins of the world upon himself. If there's any way this can pass from me, let it what? Pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Living as a man with faith in God, experiencing what you and I experience, and yet being God himself. Many people, because they don't understand how that could possibly be, say it can't be. But the Bible says differently. You see, Jesus was tested by God, just as Moses was tested and Abraham was tested. Yet Jesus' desires never tempted him as our desires tempt us, because he had no original sin, no fallen nature. He was like Adam, the first Adam. Before Adam fell, he had no original sin, no fallen human nature. And yet he experienced real temptations. You see, Jesus experienced real temptations. But he didn't fall. And listen, he trusted in his heavenly Father. He didn't use his deity to not fall. Do you understand that? That's a little bit tougher to grab theologically. But he was by faith living, you see, trusting his Father completely, implicitly, living just like you and I have to live, completely trusting God. And so we look at who he is and we see that he struggled just like we struggle. He learned, the Bible says, through the things he what? Hebrews says later here. Through the things he suffered. We see the perfect picture of God himself living out the life that He's called us to live. With the same things available that we have, He lived according to the Word of God. He lived by the power of the Spirit of God, being God Himself. He humbled Himself, Philippians says, to become a man and live like you and I lived and walk like you and I walk, dependent on the Word of God and the Spirit of God for every step. That's hard. That's hard for us to really understand, and yet that's what the Bible teaches. That's why we are invited, you see, to trust Him, to talk to Him, to commune with Him. You see, many theologians have pointed out that only those who successfully resist a temptation to the end most fully feel the force of that temptation. If you shortcut it and fall, you don't feel the full force of that temptation. Man, if you see it through and make it out on the other side and experience the victory that God has designed for you, guess what? You feel the full force of that. It's just like lifting weights, right? If you're a weightlifter and you're going for the big one, you go boom and you pick them up and then you start to lift them and then you drop them. Guess what? You're not feeling the same force is the guy who took that very same amount of weight, picked it up, and then thrust it up over his head and held it up. He's feeling the full pressure of that weight over his head, isn't he? He's feeling the whole thing, man. You see those weightlifters do that sometimes, shaking all over the place. That's because they're enduring the full force of those weights. They don't drop it till the end. See, Jesus felt the full force of temptation, never dropping it one time. Thus, He is able to comfort, to understand. You see, temptation. He faced it to the end and triumphed over it. Temptations were real. Because He never gave in, He felt the full brunt of it. And thus, He, the writer, is saying here in Hebrews, can sympathize with our weaknesses. Yes, He was sinless, so He didn't have that, pulling on the inside of Him. But He had a real human body. He had a human mind, a mind like yours and mine, emotions, and of course, the weaknesses that come from living in this body of humanity. The experiences. As Jesus increased, Luke 2:52 says, in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, He was taught as He grew and He learned. It's hard for us to think when we think of Jesus. There was a time when He began to toddle as a baby. As a 1-year-old, 2-year-old, just toddling around, and He had to learn mommy and daddy. And so sometimes we get this picture that He was so radically unusual that He came out, "Hey mom, sorry to cause you so much pain in the birth canal there. I didn't mean to." We get kind of the idea that, you know, there were no diapers or anything. Listen, let me tell you, Jesus was all completely, fully man and God. That's so important for us to realize so that we can understand how He can empathize and sympathize with us. He gets it. He gets it completely and totally. You see, He knows the limitations and the struggles and the battles. The only thing He doesn't know is the sin. And because He knows the struggles and can sympathize with us, then He is one who we can talk to. Sometimes we'll talk to somebody else. You ever struggle in this area? I struggle in this area. Man, I struggle in this area. So I struggle in this area. I'm so tired of struggling in this area. You know what? Nobody understands the way I struggle. Listen, the one that you can talk to that understands everything completely, fully, that you struggle with, even the things that you may not even mention to anybody else, is Jesus. Completely and totally gets it. I want you to note something as it applies to that. Jesus never encouraged people to wallow in their self-pity or to feel sorry for themselves. Even the woman that was taken in the act of adultery, right? She was taken in the very act. He knew it was a setup by the lawyers to try and trap him. And they dragged him and says, hey, the law says she should be stoned. Okay, he says, then whoever doesn't have a sin, go ahead, pick it up. Pick it up, you legalists. He didn't say it like that, but he's probably thinking that. Like they were not guilty of any sin. Like that was their attitude, and that's the people he had a problem with, the self-righteous people who had no sympathy, no compassion, no empathy for others, and they drag her in like, he hangs around that Jesus, they said of him. He hangs around with tax collectors and sinners. Like hanging around with them, he wouldn't be hanging around with sinners. Some people have that idea. I'm not a sinner. Well, I sin a little, but they sin a lot. What are they doing with hanging out with people that sin a lot when they could hang out with me who sins a little? What an attitude. You see, when that woman was left alone with Jesus because all the rest of them went home because they, to their credit, recognized that they weren't sinless. What did Jesus say to the woman? Oh, you poor thing. You know what, man? You're just stuck. You got a problem for the rest of your life. You've kind of have this adultery thing going on, man. You probably need some therapy and treatment for several years to kind of get you past that. Is that what he said? He said, okay, where are those your accusers? As she looked around, she said, sir, I have none. He says, okay, go and sin no more. Don't wallow in this stuff. Don't live in this stuff. You're forgiven. May the fact that you're forgiven get you up and out of the place that you're in. The freedom that we have in Christ because of the forgiveness that have been given. You see, he understands us. He cares for us. He sympathizes with our weaknesses, as it says there, and was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, because he understands you, and he has been where you've been and feel what you felt. The writer here says, we got that kind of a high priest. So here's the deal. May that cause something to happen in our lives. May we lay hold of an important realization. And that is, he says, let us therefore, because we have a compassionate, loving, great, perfect high priest who has ascended into heaven, who is pleading our cause, and we have been forgiven of our sin. Let us therefore come what? Boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a sympathetic priest. We have an approachable priest. Come boldly. It means draw near. It's in the present tense, emphasizing there in the language that the privilege is always available. It's like, come, come, come. Don't hesitate. Sort of like the invitation given in the book of Revelation. If anyone thirsts, let him come. All who are thirsty, come and drink. Come and see. Come and be satisfied, you see. Let him who hears says, come. And we as the church, you know what we are supposed to say to the world that is looking on? Come. Our life should be inviting people to come to Jesus Christ, to come and have their sins forgiven, to come and experience the freedom that God has designed and desires. To come to the throne. It's a throne of what? Grace. Not a throne of judgment. That's coming. You don't respond to the grace and take advantage of this opportunity to come. There's a day that you will be brought before the throne of judgment. God, not willing that that should happen, sent Jesus to take it for you on the cross for me. That's what we're remembering here tonight. That's how much He loves us. He never wants us to forget the invitation to come to the throne, what? Of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, it's been said. You can't earn it. You can never merit it. You just come, just like you are. Put your faith and your trust in the finished work of the cross. Know that Jesus, when He said, it is finished, it is finished. Nothing you can do to earn your salvation. And you just come to Him. And you come how? Coweringly? With fear and trepidation? Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says. That fear is a reverence for God. We need to have a reverence for God. I don't suggest that this come doesn't mean to come in and go, hey dude, happening man. Hey God man, what's up? You know, that is dangerous. Okay? You come to God with a reverence of who He is and a respect for who He is. But you come to your Abba, your Father, your Daddy who loves you. Respectfully, you come. You're seeking Him. Come regularly. Commune with Him frequently. You see, that's the invitation. Come boldly. There is no fear because He's your Heavenly Father. There's a reverence. But there's not a cowering away from God that many of us when we were younger were taught. God's going to get you. God's watching you. And you know what the idea was? I better be careful. God's watching me. He might get mad at me. I love what Chuck used to say. You know what? No, God's watching you because He loves you so much He can't take His eyes off of you. That's what it is. He's not watching you. God's watching you. He's out to get you. We can teach our kids that if we're not careful. God's watching you because He loves you. And you can come boldly with confidence and assurance to the throne of grace and find grace, it says there, that we may obtain a mercy, if you would, to find grace in time of need. That we may attain mercy, not getting what we deserve. I deserve judgment. I deserve hell, but God says, hey, you come to me, and I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to bless you because I love you. You just come to me just as you are. You see, the perfect high priest, the gracious, merciful God who is the throne speaks of the fact that, guess who's in charge? Not Obama. Not Trump. Not Putin. Not Netanyahu. Not liberals or conservatives or anything. Guess who's in charge? God is. And you don't have to make an appointment. And you don't have to go through, you know, you don't have to go through like any kind of screening to come to God. You can come boldly before the throne of the sovereign God who created you, who loves you, and demonstrated that love in sending his son to die on the cross for you. You have audience with him who can do stuff about stuff that you struggle with. He's not only the wonderful counselor, he's a mighty God. And it's he alone who can meet the needs that you have, whatever they are. You see, the idea is don't hesitate to come to the sovereign God. You're not going to find a God who is angry and full of hostility as his child, one who has believed in him and trusted in him for the forgiveness of their sin. You see, we have as his children that invitation without condition. Well, wait, I got to clean up my act before I come boldly. No, no, no. You come boldly just like you are. Come in humility. Come again with a respect for and a reverence for him, you see. But come and come frequently. Story told of a mother who sought from Napoleon the pardon of her son. The emperor said this was the man's second offense and justice demanded his death. To which the mother cried out, "I don't ask for justice," said the mother, "I plead for mercy." "But," said the emperor, "he does not deserve mercy." "Sir," cried the mother, "it would not be mercy if he deserved mercy." Mercy is all I'm asking. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve this abundant entry. But guess what? By God's grace and because of his mercy, we have an open invitation to come. Talk to him. Share our heart with him. Tell him what the need is. Tell him what the struggle is. Don't have to worry, you know, that he's going to freak out or something. Because he doesn't have oops in his vocabulary. And in fact, the matter is he knows what you're going to ask before you even ask it. But the invitation still exists to come and to talk to him. And so the invitation here for grace to meet the need is provided for us. And that's what we celebrate tonight as we gather to remember what the Lord has done for us. Just this, that because of the cross, we have the forgiveness of sin. Because of the cross, we have the confidence. We have the confidence that our sins are forgiven. We're not wondering. We're not sitting around hope so hoping. "Well, I sure hope I make it into heaven. I sure hope." Listen, if you got that hope so hoping, you need to change that tonight. You know what you need to do? You need to come to Jesus, man. You need to really give your life to Christ and ask him to take control of your life. And you need to believe what he says in his word, that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, that because of what Jesus has done and you believed in the finished work of the cross, and not in your own goodness, but in his. You're going on his card, man, not on yours. Your card's in debt, and you can't get it out, and you'll never pay it off. That's why Jesus came. Some of you understand what that feels like, right? Jesus came and said, "Hey, I'll pay it off." And he's paid it. So that deal's done. There's no more debt. All that's left to do is just to say thank you, Lord, and respond in love. And letting other people know that there's somebody who's going to pay off their sin debt. And he could set you free from the condemnation and the guilt that sin and failure brings. because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So we'll pick it up there next week where we left off in chapter 5. And just take some time now and just remember. It's interesting that we're in this portion of Scripture and we just happen to be doing communion here tonight. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't. God had a plan. God wants us to have a fresh perspective on how much it is that He loves us. How much it is that He desires fellowship and communion with us. And so tonight, as we gather together to remember, may God help us to reflect upon. It's a time of gift giving. We're thinking of gifts. While we're thinking of gifts, what's a greater gift than what God has given us in Christ? Let's be thankful and have an attitude of gratitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for Your faithful Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray now, Father, that these things that we have looked at here in Your Word, Lord, as we see who You are, the kind of God You are, we see Jesus and know that He completely and fully understands everything about us, Lord. And Lord, here's the amazing thing to me, when knowing that He understands me and knows everything about me, there's nothing hidden from Him. Lord, just the fact that You still love me, knowing me like You do, Lord, I'm so thankful. Truly amazing grace is what You've bestowed upon us, Lord. And Lord, we thank You tonight for the finished work of the cross. And I pray, Lord, that as we enter into this time of communion, God, that You would just search our hearts, that Your Spirit would just be free to convict and to encourage. And Lord, to cast our eyes upon You and to see Jesus and the love that You have for us in a fresh way. To see the life, Lord, that You offer us, Lord, and to be those who are committed and submitted to the call of Your Spirit upon us as Your children. Because, Lord, Your desire and design is the best for us. Your desire and design is that we, Lord, would be those who experience life and that more abundantly. But that can't be done apart from trusting in the cross, the finished work of the cross there on Calvary, through Christ. So we remember, Lord, that love tonight that put You there, that kept You there, the price You paid for our sins.